Evening. Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Exodus 34. Exodus 34, verses 5 to 8 will be the verses we'll be looking at tonight. If you have a church Bible, you can find it on page 101. Now, we have spent 26 weeks in the last year studying the identity of God, who is God, and what impact should it have on our lives. And while there's so much more that could be said about God's being and God's character, as Chris has mentioned, we're going to conclude the series this evening by considering the worthiness of God, which I trust and hope you'll see tonight is a very fitting way to end the study of God. Then in a couple of weeks, I guess we're in a season now where we've finished some series and starting a new series. So in a couple of weeks, we'll start our next evening series. And it's going to be another topical series like this one. But instead of studying the identity of God, we're going to be studying the identity of the Christian. All right, so not anymore who is God, but who are we as those who are united to Jesus Christ. So that's what we'll be starting here in the next couple of weeks. There's an outline if you'd like to use that in the bulletin as usual tonight. So Exodus 34, verses 5 to 8. Let's give our attention as I read God's word for us. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And we'll end there at verse 8. The great commentator Matthew Henry once said, "Be not afraid of saying too much in the praises of God. All the danger is of saying too little." And as I think about that quotation, it reminds me in some ways, perhaps oddly, but reminds me that worship, in other words, is not like salt. Salt is a good thing. Salt has its purpose. But salt is never to be used lavishly or liberally, right? Salt is to be used sparingly and purposefully. At least that's how it's designed to work. Otherwise, it can be damaging for us. But worship, on the other hand, and this is what Henry's getting at here, is that worship is always to be given without limit. That worship is something that should always be given to the greatest extent and as frequently as possible. Henry said, you can never give God enough worship. And I trust we know that. But tonight I want us to be reminded the reason that is the case is because God is worthy of our worship. He is worthy. He deserves to be praised because of who he is and because of what he does. And so as we will see tonight, Lord willing, we should give him that worship. Right? We shouldn't hold back our worship from him. We shouldn't give our worship to someone or to something else, but rather we should pour out our hearts in worship to the one who alone is worthy to receive it. And so if you're looking at the outline, you'll see as our main point this evening that you and I need to worship the one who alone is worthy. You need to worship the one who alone is worthy. Well, tonight we're going to follow our typical three-point structure here tonight. So let's consider firstly and more broadly God's worthiness. I didn't read this before I read the passage, but if you have your Bible open, you can look back. It's chapter 33 in Exodus, and you'll see back there that Moses here is having an interaction with the Lord, and he asked the Lord, "Lord, show me your glory." That's a familiar verse. I'm sure you've read that before. Here Moses wants to behold the greatness of God, the grandeur and the splendor of the Lord. And in response here, God said, "Moses, I will make all of my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim my name to you." That's God's answer to Moses' request, "Show me your glory." And that's what we see here described for us in Exodus 34. And in the verses that I just read, God comes down to meet with Moses, and he proclaims the divine name. And you might remember, we've looked at this passage, I think, at least a couple of times already. in this series. But here, as he proclaims to Moses the divine name, what does he do? He reveals to Moses who he is by nature. And so he says here in verses 6 and following that God is merciful and gracious, that God is long-suffering and good, that he's a God of truth. It's a short list, but it's designed to be a representative list. As we've seen in this series, there's so much more to God's being than just the attributes that are included here. So do you remember all of the attributes that we've looked at in this series? We started off by saying that God is simple, that God is triune, that God is independent, that God is spiritual, that God is eternal, that God is immutable, that God is impassible, that God is omnipresent. He is omniscient. He is omnipotent. He is sovereign. He is loving. He is wise. He is faithful. He is holy. He is just. He is wrathful. He is foreknowing. He is jealous. And he is glorious. In fact, even this list is not all that could be said about God. Now, one author explains, he says, we could spend the rest of our lives studying the being of God, and even then, we would only begin to scratch the surface of who he is. Being infinite by nature, there's an infinite amount of information to know about God. But nevertheless, what we do know about God is true and should always produce a certain response within us. And that's what we're told here in the text. If you look again, here God comes to Moses, reveals who he is to Moses, and what's the response that Moses immediately has? It's in verse 8. He worships God. And so Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And you can imagine being in Moses' situation here. He hears of who the Lord is, and it's almost as if he can't help himself. That he's compelled. If this is who you are, Lord, I can do nothing but fall down on my face and worship you. And this is the proper response to the identity of God. Knowing who God is should always lead to the humble praise of him. God is that great. God is that excellent by nature. God is that worthy to be worshipped. And that's the point we need to see tonight. That God is worthy of your praise. And he is worthy of your adoration. He is worthy of your affections. Right? He is worthy of your service and your loyalty. He is worthy of your obedience. He is worthy of everything you have. And he's worthy of it supremely and to the furthest extent. If you're like most people, if you're like me, you probably think of worshiping God for what he has done, right? We worship God in response to the things that he's done for us or the things that he's given to us. And that's right. There's a place for that. Revelation 4:11, for example, says that God is worthy to receive glory and power and honor. Why? Quote, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. There we're told, God is worthy of your worship because of something he's done, because of his work of creation. In fact, we'll see in the second point this evening that Jesus is worthy of our worship because of his work of salvation. Right? This is true, this is right. We praise God for what he's done, for his work of creation, for his work of salvation. But at the same time, Exodus 34 reminds us that God is also worthy of praise because of who he is. In other words, it's not just his works that should elicit heartfelt devotion from us. It's also his person. It's his glorious character as the one true God, because he is, by virtue of his identity, inherently worthy. It's who he is. In a lot of ways, you could say God is like a diamond. A diamond does not have to do anything for you to be precious and valuable, does it? No, the diamond is already precious and valuable simply because it's a diamond. It has intrinsic worth. And that's true for God as well, only infinitely greater. Right? He's not just worthy of worship because of what he's done, though again, that's true. He's worthy of worship because of who he is, because of his identity as God. And that's why it's so important that you study the identity of God, and why we've given 26, now tonight, 27 weeks of the last year to doing so. Because this is how it works. God's identity reveals to us God's worth. which in turn produces in us worship of Him. Right? There's a flow. And you know that the word worship actually comes from an older word that means worthiness or worth-ship. Now, this is the idea, because we worship that which is worthy. If you look on your outline, I've given you a quote from Stephen Lawson. Lawson says here, "Worship means to make known the worthiness of someone or something. In this case, it is declaring to God His own worthiness. It is the proper response to recognizing the supreme worth of God. Because of who He is, God is worthy." All right, so you can think again of the entire series we've had. Because He's simple, He's worthy of everything you have. Because He's independent, He's worthy of everything you have. Because He's gracious and loving and so forth, He should be praised by you and lived for by you as a result. And so we should ask ourselves, now that we've spent so much of our time studying the character of God, has this series led you to worship God more? Right? Has this series deepened your love for God? Has this series improved your obedience to God? Has it increased your devotion to God? You could say, do you stand in awe of God now, tonight, more than you did 27 weeks ago? Are you a greater worshiper because of your study of His identity? And Exodus 34 says the answer to those questions should all be a resounding yes. Right? It should be a yes, because as we behold His character, the idea is that worship should flow out of us and towards the One who is so glorious. This is what the glorious God is worthy to receive. So let us keep that in mind as we think of all that we've learned about God. As a result of that, He is worthy of everything you have. Well, let's move on now to consider, secondly, God's worthiness in the gospel. And I want to begin here by reminding us of something that we've talked about throughout the series, and that is the attributes of God belong to all the persons of the Godhead. Now, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they are all three gracious, omnipotent, wise, loving, jealous, and so forth. But not only that, as we've said throughout the series, all three of the persons of the Godhead possess the attributes in equal measure. So the Father does not have more than the Son does not have more than the Spirit or any other variation, but rather all three persons are equally God, and so all three persons equally possess the divine attributes. And that means then that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is also worthy of our worship. Why? Because first and foremost, He is God who is inherently worthy. And so everything we just said in the first point applies to our Savior. And applies to Jesus. But what I want us to also look at tonight is that Jesus is worthy because He shed His blood for you on the cross. And this is what we see later in the book of Revelation. So look on your outline at Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 to 14. It's a longer cross-reference than I would usually give you tonight. But it's helpful and teaches us this quite clearly. Revelation 5, again, starting at verse 8. "Now when He had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb." Verse 9. "And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for You were slain and have redeemed us to God by Your blood.'" Verse 11. "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' Then the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him who lives forever and ever." And so it's a wonderful passage, and maybe it thinks, reminds you of Handel's Messiah as well. And here we see, who is the Lamb? The Lamb is the Lord Jesus. All right, the Lamb is the one who was slain for our sin and who has redeemed us to God by His blood. And that's all about Christ, the one who died for us on the cross. And notice what is said about Him in the text. At first, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, they fall down before Him and declare Him to be worthy. Then we're told in heaven, the myriads of angels, the thousands and the thousands and the thousands, what are they saying with a loud voice? Worthy is the Lamb to receive power and strength and so forth. And following that, we're told the creatures on earth, the creatures under the earth, the creatures in the sea, what are they doing? They're declaring blessing and honor and glory and power be to whom? To the Lamb forever and ever. And finally, we're told again that the four living creatures and the 24 elders fall down before the Lamb and worship Him. In other words, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, slain for us, is worthy. He's worthy to be praised and glorified. He's worthy to have strength and honor and wisdom ascribed to Him. He already possesses those things, but we are to praise Him for His possession of those things. He's worthy to be blessed by angels and by men. He's worthy to be humbly worshipped. Why? Because again, as the text so clearly says, He was slain and has redeemed us to God. Right, so in addition to being inherently worthy as the second person of the Trinity, Jesus is also worthy of worship because of His saving work for you and for me on the cross. And so what that means then is that as believers, those who have been redeemed by His blood, we should be those who especially give God the worship that He's worthy to receive. Right? We should be those who immediately follow Christ and give our life to Him because He's God and because He's our Savior. Right? We should be those who are especially and exclusively devoted to Him and serve Him with all of our being because of His divine nature and because of His saving work. In some ways, it reminds me of kids with their parents. Why do kids, when they're young, love their mom and dad so much? Well, it's because they're mom and dad. Right? That's all it takes. Simply because of who they are, kids have a love for them, an inherent love for them because of that. Right? But it's also because they know mom and dad cares for them. Mom and dad feeds them. Mom and dad protect them and so forth. In the same way, Scripture says the children of God are to love God for who He is and for what He has done. And the only problem is we can't do that, and we don't do that on our own because of sin. And that's why the gospel is such good news, because as a result of Jesus' death and redemption, we are able to worship God as we should be. That Christ's death, what has it done for us? It has set us free from the power of sin and from the power of idolatry. Right? His death has accomplished a change in us, a change in our heart, a change in our desires. He's given us new desires. And of course, Christ's death has brought us into a relationship with God Himself. And so by the blood of Jesus, what is true of us as believers, what's true of us is that we've been transformed from rebels against God to lovers and worshipers of God. And that's what we have to keep in mind. All right, so Jesus is worthy of worship because of who He is and because of what He's done for us. And that means that we as Christians of all people should be ascribing that glory and power and honor to the Lord. Now, we as Christians of all people should be keeping the commands of God and willingly, cheerfully, fervently doing His will. We of all people should be wrapped up in the greatness, not of the world, but the greatness of our God. Because we know of all people who God is, and we have been given His grace. And so does the work of Christ drive you to live for Christ day after day? And does the death of Christ lead you to die for Christ day after day? Die to sin for Christ. Die to yourself for Christ. Right? Does the good news of the gospel, is that what gets you up in the morning, out of your bed, and into the service of the Lord? Again, the answer we see in Scriptures should always be yes, yes, and yes. Because as we're told in Revelation 5, the blood of Jesus makes him worthy. Worthy of all our time. Worthy of all our love. Worthy of all our service. And thankfully, we can give that to him because of his death on our behalf. And so, with that in mind, let's go on to consider thirdly and finally here, God's worthiness in the Christian life. And under this point, I want to give you two simple, very simple, but at the same time, very important practical applications in light of this. First, if God is worthy of your worship, then keep studying his character and his works. If God is worthy of your worship, then keep studying his character and his works. Now, this goes back to what we said in the first point. God's identity reveals God's worth, which in turn produces the worship of God. And so if you follow that line of thinking, the more then you understand and appreciate the identity of God, what will happen? The more you will worship God as a result. And the same is true for God's works, as we just saw in the second point. If Jesus is worthy because of his salvation, then the more you understand and appreciate his salvation, the more you will see his worth, and the more you will give him what he deserves. And so if you're to worship the one who is worthy, you have to keep studying him. And you have to keep studying who he is and what he does. And if you're to worship him as he deserves, you have to keep beholding his glory more and more, increasingly so in his person and in his works. And that requires a lot from us, doesn't it? Right? That requires hearing, reading, meditating on the Word of God day after day. That requires instruction from others and from good Christian books. That requires a purposeful, focused pursuit of God and a prayerful humility before him. I think if we're honest with ourselves, we'd say that the attributes of God and the gospel of God are some of the most basic elements of the Christian life. In other words, if there are two things we know, and perhaps we can say, yep, got that one down, it would be those two things. I know the attributes of God. Yes, he's wise, he's powerful, and I know the gospel. Jesus died on the cross for me. And so as a result, when we think that way, what ends up happening is that we tend to ignore the further study of these two things, as if I know all there is to know about the attributes of God, and I know all there is to know about the gospel of God. We find ourselves thinking, I'd rather go on to bigger things, better things, newer things. Does that resonate with you as it resonates with me? But the truth is, it's only to our detriment when we stop digging deeper and deeper into God's being and into God's works, as if there's nothing further for us to know. Because again, in all of this, we see God's worth, and we have to see God's worth if we're going to worship him. Now, Jeremy Walker, in his book, Life in Christ, describes Christ as a mansion with countless rooms. So you can think of this house with rooms that never end. And in each and every one of these rooms that never end, there are treasures that also never end. So no matter where you are in the palace, you can go into a different room and you can find treasures in that room, but you'll never come to the end of the treasures in that one room. But that's only one room among endless rooms. And you get the point. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter how many times you've been in that room. It doesn't matter how long you've been in that room. There's always more and more and more and more and more for you to find. That's our Lord. Remember, God is infinite. And if God is infinite, then that means there is always infinitely more for us to learn and for us to praise. And to that end, we should keep studying God's character and God's works. And if you need recommendations on how to do that, if you need help in how to do that, talk to me, and I would be glad to do that. But don't give up now studying the identity of God. We have just begun, even though we're finishing the series. Keep studying God's character and God's works. And then second, if God is worthy of your worship, Give it to no one else and nothing else. Give it to no one else and nothing else. Now, the texts that we've looked at today have made it clear that God is worthy to be worshipped, but none of them have really said that God is only to be worshipped. But what I want you to see this evening is that it's clearly implied in all of them, because what does the first commandment teach? Right, that only God is to be worshipped. Right? There's to be no idolatry in our life whatsoever. God makes that crystal clear in the first commandment and beyond that. And yet that's what we do all the time, isn't it? We act as if other people and other things are worthy of what God alone is worthy to receive. And if we're honest with ourselves, who do we tend to think is most worthy of worship and service but ourselves? Right? We do this day after day. We think, I'm the one who's worthy, right? I'm the one who should be able to get what I want. I'm the one who should be served by other people, right? I'm the one who is worthy. Or we act as if our jobs are worthy, right? That they deserve the greatest amounts of our time, that they deserve the greatest amounts of our energy and our focus. Or we act as if our hobbies and our interests are worthy. Right? That my favorite sports team, my favorite TV show, my favorite recreational activity, whatever it happens to be, that is what's worthy of my greatest devotion. Again, if we're honest with ourselves, we do that every day of our lives. That's why we so often put those things before the Lord. It's because we think in our heart of hearts, whether we admit it or not, that other people, other activities, and other things are worthy of our worship. But the truth is, and what we're confronted with tonight, is that no, only God is worthy. No one else deserves your worship. Not you, not your spouse, not your kids, not your boss, not your professor, not your Boilermakers, nothing. Nothing at all but God. He alone is worthy. And so this means we have got to keep fighting against idolatry in our lives. We need to look for idolatry in our lives. We need to quickly repent of idolatry in our lives. We need to examine our priorities. What are my priorities? What am I putting first in my life? Functionally, how do I spend my time? What does that reflect about my heart and my worship? Am I actively putting God first? Am I giving Him His rightful due? Or am I following a list of idols instead? And what's more, in addition to fighting against idolatry, we need to keep pursuing Christ-likeness. Because when Jesus was on earth, Jesus gave the Father what the Father was worthy to receive. And so if you become more and more like Jesus, what are you doing? But you are also doing the same. You are giving the Father more and more of what He deserves. And remember, because Christ died for us, we can, by His power, do that increasingly so. And so in light of all that we've learned about God in this series, may we respond accordingly. May that be our prayer and our desire as we leave tonight, that Lord, I would worship You for who You are and You alone and for what You've done for me. Stephen Lawson says, our only rightful response to this knowledge of God that we have accumulated over the past 27 weeks, our only rightful response to this knowledge of God should be to join Moses, bowed low toward the ground, giving rightful worship to God alone. Having studied the identity of God, let us worship the One who alone is worthy. And may He change our hearts and keep working in us that we would do that more and more day by day. Let's pray. Lord, tonight, forgive us for all of the idolatry in our lives. Forgive us for all of the times, even today, where we have acted as if we are worthy or something else is worthy. Lord, give us more of the heart of Christ and the character of Christ, and help us to see You more for who You are, so that we would worship You all the more as well. Make us worshipers and increasingly so. May we live for you and you alone. Show us the idols in our lives, cause us to repent of them, and make us more like Jesus. Lord, thank you for making it clear that you are worthy. We know that, but we so often need to be reminded of it. And may our lives be lived out in accordance with that truth, even this week. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.